All right, Ezekiel chapter 3. I've entitled this message tonight, Deployment. Deployment. And we hear a lot about deployment. It's hard to believe that, you know, September 11th, it's over 10 years ago, and we've been engaged in wars in Afghanistan and Iraq for much of that time. And so we think a lot about deployment. A lot of our family members or friends or different people or we know that have been deployed, and sometimes one, two, three times. And one of the things about deployment is that you know that you're going to go to a certain place, and the most important thing really is to know what you're to do when you get there. For a soldier to do his job properly, once he's deployed, it's important that he has a clear directive. And so oftentimes when things fall apart is because soldiers are in a place and they really haven't been given a clear directive from headquarters. They really don't know why they're there or what they're supposed to be doing. And usually things end up poorly. And so really to tie that into what's going on here in Ezekiel chapter 3 is it's time for Ezekiel to be deployed. God's given him a clear directive, and he continues to encourage him, and he's actually going to begin to walk out his ministry in this chapter. Now, we stopped after Ezekiel 2 last week, but I want to quickly reread that chapter. It's just a little bit of a short chapter there in Ezekiel 2 to really get the flow of where we're going. And actually, I should say 2 weeks ago as we did the boxes last week. But Ezekiel chapter 2, I actually want to start in verse 1 so we can remind ourselves of where we are in the Scriptures. And he, speaking of God, said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. And then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me, and he set me on my feet. And I heard him who spoke to me. And he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. They are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions. Do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them, and whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And that's important that we see that because it's going to tie into where we're going in chapter 3 today. And when I looked, there was this hand stretched out to me, and behold, the scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. And so basically what we have so far in Ezekiel is Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel gets this vision there of the Lord, and it's a pretty wild situation that he encounters, is this huge chariot of God, and he sees all these wild angels. And then what happens is he falls on his face before God. God picks him up, God puts his spirit in him, and God commissions him, and he tells him, I'm giving you a difficult task. I want you to talk to these people who are in captivity. They become captives after that second captivity to the Babylonians, but he says basically they're not going to listen to you. It seems to be a recurring theme in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel is God has bad news for people because they disobey, but he says they don't want to listen to it. Generally, man just doesn't like bad news. He only wants to hear good news. And so he says, so I want you to be strong and courageous. And he's giving him this book, and he's to eat this book. And so Ezekiel's interaction with the Lord continues now as we get into chapter 3. Verse 1, moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. Pretty interesting stuff here. And if you're familiar with the book of Revelation, we see something very similar to that, where this angel gives this little book to John, and he's to eat it, and it's sweet to his taste, but then bitter in his stomach. And we see a similar thing going on here. But what is being spoken of, or what's being communicated by this? Are we to go around and, you know, probably a lot of us have, you know, lots of Bibles in our house, and, you know, it could be 5 Bibles or 6 Bibles or 7. Should we, like, I don't use this Bible very much. Let me see how it tastes on my sandwich, you know, and begin to eat the Word. I'm not sure that's what we're to do. I really believe what's being symbolized here is that Ezekiel is to internalize the Word of God. Internalize the Word of God before he can go and share it with others. That's so important. Talks about this in the Scriptures about some who go out and they don't even know what they're talking about. They neither know what they're affirming or what they're denying. And you'll remember there's a story there, and I believe it's when Absalom is killed, and there's that one messenger who wants to run back to talk to David, and he runs and he gets to David and he says, "What news do you have?" And he says, "Well, I don't know what happened. I just wanted to run here." And he says, "Stand aside. I need someone who has a message." And so that's, I believe, is what's going on here, is Ezekiel needs to have that message. He needs to internalize it. And I believe that this is an important issue, not for just pastors or for missionaries. It's important for everybody, because really the church is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The body is who goes out and ministers. It's the body who rubs shoulders with those who need Christ. And so it's important for us all as believers to internalize the Word of God. And I want to just share a few verses throughout the Scriptures that highlight this necessity of internalizing the Word of God. You don't have to turn there. I just want to make you aware of these verses. One is Psalm 119, verse 11. And the psalmist says there, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." So there we see a benefit of the word of God is when we internalize the word of God, when we hide it in our heart, so to speak, then it keeps us from sinning against God. Now, not perfectly, because we're sinful and we don't obey perfectly. But it's interesting, as the more that we know about the word of God and as the more we take it seriously and as we internalize it, we know to stay out of situations that can lead us to sin. We know, say, you know what, that's a bad situation there. There's going to be a party over here, and there's going to be no parents involved, and there's going to be some sketchy kids over there. You know what, that's not a thing I need to be a part of. And as you hide the word in your heart, you avoid those situations. Love what Job says. Job chapter 23, verse 12. He says, "I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." So Job realized that, you know, he had to eat to live, just as we all do. But he's saying, as important as it is for me to eat to live, it's even more important for me to consume the Word of God. I'm going to treasure God's Word above my necessary food, because I need that to keep me on the right path. And then Jeremiah 15:16 says this, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." And so that joy that comes with internalizing the word. And you think about that, it's interesting here, especially a guy like Job and a guy like Jeremiah, people who internalize the word and yet their lives are very difficult. They have very difficult times. And so internalizing the word of God is not a get out of jail free card. It's not everything's going to be rosy and lazy boys and lollipops if you just, hey, internalize the word of God. But what's going to happen is it's going to keep you in close relationship with God. It's going to allow you to avoid certain sinful situations, but it doesn't protect you from all difficulty. But it's I believe it's so key that we do this. And it's a question, and maybe it's a little bit of a funny question and perhaps a little bit rhyming, but maybe it'll be memorable. How do we treat God's word, like a piece of gum or like a filet mignon? Do we treat God's word like a piece of gum or like a filet mignon? And here's what I mean by that. I've had some experience with individuals over 9 years of pastoring this fellowship. And there's a tendency I see among many Christians to treat the Word of God like a piece of gum. Is to come and to put it in their mouth and chew on it for a little while. And as long as it has a good flavor, I'm going to keep it. But the moment the flavor is gone, the moment I walk out the doors, the moment it becomes inconvenient to actually obey the word of God, I'm going to spit it out. And I think that that's why there's so much weakness and lack of depth in the body of Christ as a whole, because of the treating the word of God like a piece of gum. Now, you transition to a filet mignon. You go to a nice restaurant. You don't go there all the time because we're not made of money. And you go and you have that nice steak and it's cooked like you want. And I don't know about for you, but it doesn't matter the size of the steak. If I go to a steak place, I'm going to finish it. I don't care how I feel. By the end of the time, I paid this money and it's a special occasion for me. And so I'm going to finish that steak. And I enjoy the bites of that steak. And I enjoy the flavor of it. And I chew it and I consume it. And if I ever saw someone at a steak restaurant chewing on it and then spitting it back out time after time, I would be tempted to go and sit at their table and have a little talk with them, because that's not what you do with a steak. And I would argue that that's the Word of God. The Word of God is that filet mignon, and it's something that needs to be chewed on, but it needs to be swallowed. It needs to become a part of us. And the thing is when we've read it, then we go and we read it again. And we just continue to go over that. And it's interesting how God works is when we do this, we know that if we eat enough steaks, we're going to get larger. And we know, the thing is, though, that if you read the Word of God enough, it will enlarge your heart. Not in a bad way. Not in a way that needs to be worked on, but it will enlarge your heart in such a way that when you come into situations and when you're talking with people, it's amazing how the Word of God just comes out. But it's interesting because the Holy Spirit will give you remembrance to what you've put in. He's not going to remind you of something that you've never learned. And so as we consume the Word of God, as we say, I'm not going to spit it out, I'm going to chew up even the tough pieces. And even the Word of God, the part that in my mind is gristle, I'm going to chew through it. And I'm going to internalize it. And I'm going to realize that it's a part of the Word. And then what happens is when situations come where God needs to use me because God has elevated His Word above His very name, then I'm ready. But it can't be, I'm going to chew on the Word for a little bit and I'm going to spit it out. It can't be that way. Verse 3 of Ezekiel 3. And He said to me, Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness. And so this word, this scroll that has all these lamentation and all these mourning and woe, it fills him up. He's filling his stomach with this scroll. And what happens, it tastes like honey to him. Now, it seems to be a reference to the joy of receiving and internalizing the word. This joy that comes with that. And even as you're reading, and it's interesting, and teaching through Isaiah, or teaching through Jeremiah, or teaching through Lamentations, difficult passages. Things that are hard to go through. And yet for me, there's a joy in knowing this is God's word. This is God speaking to man. And there's an excitement that comes from that. And so Ezekiel is feeling that joy and excitement on getting to know God's word and getting to internalize God's word. But what's interesting is we're going to see later on in verse 14, there's going to also be a bitterness that sets in. And so it's so true that when you're used of God, it's going to be a bittersweet experience. We just have to know that coming in. Don't believe any smiley TV preacher that holds up his Bible and says everything's going to be okay if you just follow the things in this book. It's all going to be sweetness. It's all going to be honey if you just do things like I say to do them. Don't believe them. It's not the truth. So it is a sweet experience because we're enlightened by the truth. There's a sweetness that comes when you understand how the world works, when you understand why you were created, when you understand where creation is going. There's an excitement that goes with that. There's a sweetness because we have fellowship with God. There's a sweetness that you are now reconciled to your Creator. There's a sweetness that comes along with getting to know other believers, and you realize that I enjoy hanging out with people that I have nothing in common with outside of Christ. There's no way I would hang out with this person apart from Christ. We have nothing in common. But in Christ, we're brothers and sisters. There's a joy that comes with that, a sweetness. There's a sweetness that comes with having purpose in your life and having hope in your life and having peace in your life. And the list goes on and on. But there's also a bitterness that comes with serving the Lord simply because so many reject the truth. You see, our number one enemy is Satan, and he is the person who personifies or individual personifies rejecting the truth. Refusing the truth, refusing to follow God's way. And so there's that bitterness because we have that enemy with him. There's bitterness because we have friendships that dissolve because of our loyalty to Christ. There's bitterness because families part ways because Christ is rejected. There's bitterness because there's hatred and persecution that is aimed at believers. That's just how it is. And I think it would be fruitful for us as we are studying the Word of God and as we internalize it on our own, is just to look once again at the lives of believers and just see how bittersweet their experiences are as they faithfully serve the Lord. You see, there's a danger that we can get into with, you know, kind of a, and I don't mean this to disparage Sunday school because I love Sunday school, but you know, Sunday school songs for the most part, and I love singing them with the kids, they're all upbeat. You know, and there can be this Sunday school mentality that, hey, Joshua had it great, and Moses had it great, and Abraham had it great, and everything was always up, and it wasn't. You look at their real lives, and it was bittersweet. And I loved that when, you know, Brandy and I and our kids are far from perfect. People always talk about our kids and how good they are, and I said, they sin at home. You know, that's really kind of where they've usually reserved that for. But it's interesting, we were listening to these Bible songs on Pandora, on our TV, and this was months back, and there was that Sunday school song, Happy All the Time. You know, when I'm in Jesus, I'm happy all the time. And Ryan sits there and listens, and he says, I don't think you're happy all the time. You know, and what he was communicating as I talked with him, he realized that just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're happy all the time. That's just not the truth. And so I was glad for his discernment, but I think as a body of Christ, we need that discernment. Because all of a sudden we're not happy, and things aren't going the way we thought they are, and it's a bitter time, and we think, it must be that I'm not serving the Lord right. It must be that I'm doing something wrong. It must be that God has left me. It must be this. And no, that's the experience of Christians. Can we bring on bitter times in our lives because of disobedience? Absolutely. But you can be in the center of God's will and be experiencing extreme bitterness because you live in a fallen world. Verse 4, then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. So it was important that Ezekiel shared with the people the words that God had for them. That was so vital. This is what we see over and over. And maybe I'm enjoying Ezekiel so much because it's so repetitive, so I can understand it. He's saying the same thing. I want you to go to them and tell them my words. It was interesting. On Monday, I was talking to a friend of mine at work, and he's talking about a church service he had visited. It wasn't his home church. He'd been out of town. And he was talking about all these illustrations the pastor was using and about how these illustrations became confusing and he didn't really follow him. And as he was telling me about this extreme illustrations, the thought came to my mind is, why doesn't this pastor just teach the word? Why don't you just teach the word instead of using this example as this and this example as that and all these far-flung things that are far from the word? Just teach the word of God. That's what you're to do. So turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because basically what Ezekiel is doing is he's being told by God is, I'm going to give you my words and you need to say them. Say my words. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. And I apologize for whenever I don't teach enough of God's words. I'm just trying to explain them or make them clear. But it's my heart, and I hope you know, and my desire is to make God's word known. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Again, this 2 Timothy is Paul's swan song. He's giving his last exhortations there to Timothy. And he says in verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Going to have bitter times. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, and deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. I love it. I'm ready to go run now. I love what he says. He basically says, Tim, you know the word. You've known it since you were a kid. You know what I have taught you. You keep teaching the word. The word is what you need. The word is useful for every situation. And I love as he gets into chapter 4, he says, just in case you don't think my exhortation is enough, I sit you down in a courtroom and I call God the Father and God the Son as witnesses that I'm telling you to preach the word. Don't quit. He doesn't say, hey, you know what, things are going to change. Times, they are changing, and we just need to water down the word, or we need to be more, seeker sensitive, or we need to do this. He doesn't say any of that. He says, people are going to turn aside. People are going to heap up for themselves teachers that say what they want them to say. And they're going to go aside for fables and false doctrines. But you stay strong to the Word. That's what you need to do. And that's the same type of, you know, message that God is giving Ezekiel. So back to Ezekiel chapter 3, continuing on in verse 5. He says, "For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted." So basically what God is saying is, I'm not sending you on a foreign mission trip. I'm not sending you where you're going to have to learn a different language. I'm sending you to your people. And I think that that's important that we realize. There's an idea that you know, if you're a foreign missionary, you're really spiritual. And if you minister to people in your workplace, well, that's kind of a second-class ministry. It's not true. The number one ministry for us is to go where God sends us, wherever that may be, the calling He has on our lives. And I love what Thomas Constable says here, quote, "The difficulties of cross-cultural communication are nothing compared to the obstacle of spiritual blindness." And that's really what Ezekiel's dealing with. God's saying, I'm sending you to a people, they know your language, you know their culture, but they're hard-hearted. It's going to be a difficult time. And the problem with the Israelites was not that they couldn't understand. Their problem was they refused to obey. They refused to obey. It wasn't that they couldn't understand, they just refused to obey. And it's interesting. I've been thinking about what does the Lord want from me in my walk, and the word that keeps coming to my life is obedience. Obedience. That I want to be known as an obedient person. I want my kids to know that, hey, Dad was obedient to God. And that's a word that's not valued in our culture. Obedience. I remember when I first moved here and I was working at a school. And well, actually, this is actually the wrong story. It's actually back in Houston. Young Christian working at these schools, and there are these troubled kids. And there's one kid wouldn't listen to me at PE, and I just told him, just obey. And the other teacher's like, that's not a word you hear very often. And it's not. But God wants them to obey, and they didn't want to listen. And the Lord had warned Ezekiel that they're not going to listen to you because they won't listen to me. That's the whole problem here. So beware for us. There's a warning here. Beware of the ever-present temptation to change the Word of God to make it acceptable to disobedient and rebellious people. That's the temptation that we face. The temptation that we face is, well, people won't listen to the Word of God because it's too hard. People won't listen to the Scriptures because they don't want to obey. So let's knock the corners off of it. Let's sand it down a little bit so it's not so abrasive. And that's a temptation, but God wasn't willing to do that. God told Ezekiel, I'm telling you the truth and you go tell it. If they listen, great. If they don't, great. You just do it. And there's always that temptation for us is, people just aren't going to listen. So how can I work this? How can I sell this? How can I package this in a way that people accept? It's not our job to be God's PR man. It's our job in love and humility to tell the truth. And just the unvarnished truth. Verse 8, "Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads, like adamant stone, harder than flint. I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house." It's interesting, the name Ezekiel means God strengthens. That's what his name means. God strengthens. And that is exactly what God was seeking to do with Ezekiel. He's strengthening him. He's encouraging him. They're shades of Joshua. You know, Joshua is going to take over for Moses. So the Lord speaks to him and says, be strong and of good courage. And you read Joshua chapter 1 and 2, be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. Why? Because Joshua wasn't strong and of good courage. And God had to strengthen him. And God's strengthening Ezekiel. And it's important that God is giving Ezekiel the strength he needs to fulfill his calling. God is giving him the strength he needs to fulfill his calling. And we too must seek God's empowering if we are to fight the good fight. If we're to finish the race. If we think that we're going to go out there and, okay, I've been a Christian for 15 years and so let me just stretch out a little bit. You know, and let me read a little Bible. All right, I'm going to do this thing. We're going to fail. But if we depend on the power of the Holy Spirit and the promises of God, then we're going to be able to do what he's called us to do. Acts 1:8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so as we walk in the strength of the Holy Spirit, he will give us the strength to walk out our calling. I don't have the strength to walk out your calling. God's only given me the strength to walk out my calling and what he's called me to. And so as we walk, but what's cool though, as we walk in the sustaining power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to be able to fulfill Galatians 6:9, which says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Why does Paul say that? Because he knows that as we walk out the Christian life, it's going to be wearying. It's going to be tiring. It's going to be sweetness, but it's also going to be bitter. There's going to be a time of trying, of just losing heart, and am I ever going to reap? But as we depend on the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to be able to continue. All right, so on to verse 10 of Ezekiel 3. It says, "Moreover, he said to me, 'Son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears.'" Now I have to give credit where credit is due. As I was reading this, I didn't notice what one commentator pointed out, is that the heart precedes the ears in this verse. It's interesting. The heart comes before the ears. And it's kind of weird. That's kind of backwards to how we would think about it. But it's interesting, though, because there's a spiritual truth there. You see, the heart must be prepared to receive the message if the ears are to take it in. And we've all seen that. We've all been in that place. You know, our parent calls us over when we were younger because we did something wrong, and our heart's stubborn toward our parent. And they're talking to us, you know. But however your parent says, "Well, I know you're listening, but you're not hearing me." You know, kind of that thing. And so the heart has to be receptive. It has to be open so that a person can receive with their ears. You don't have to turn there. I just want to read this quickly. Matthew chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. Jesus says, "And in the prophecy of the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For their hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them.'" The people's hearts had grown dull. And when a heart is dull to the word of God, the ears don't have a chance. It doesn't matter. It's the proverbial goes in one ear and goes out the other. And that's why the Lord is saying to Ezekiel, "I want your heart to be open so you can hear what I'm saying." Verse 11, he continues, "And go, get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them, 'Thus says the Lord God,' and whether they hear or whether they refuse." Again, God repeating himself. Why? Because Ezekiel's going to have a difficult ministry where people don't listen. But the Lord is encouraging Ezekiel to go and to give his message to the people. But he's also telling Ezekiel that he is not responsible for the results. That's so important. It's so important because as we're sharing the word of God with people, we think that we're not only responsible to share the word with people, we're responsible to believe for the people, and we're responsible to be obedient for the people, and all these things, and we take it all upon our shoulders. And in reality, there's only one person in life that you can believe for, and that's yourself. You can't believe for your kids. You can't believe for your spouse. You can't believe for your neighbors. You can only believe for yourself, but you can share the word with other people. And it's up to them to have an open heart or not. And so there's a lesson here for us, though, that we are to keep telling people the truth of God's word, whether they listen to it or reject it. Just keep sharing it. Just keep sharing the word. Just keep throwing the seed out. Just keep doing it. And this is important. We have to be continually reminded of this truth, because with most things in life, we eventually give up if we fail to get the desired results. That's what we do. I mean, I'm not saying that's a bad thing. For me, you know, my whole life, my dad has tried to make me into a handyman / mechanic type of guy. My dad's been good at that stuff. We never had a vacation at my household. My dad's a school teacher, and it doesn't matter if it's Christmas break or summer break, there's a project. There's something to be done. There's wood to be formed into something. There's oil to be changed. There's this to be done. And he tried to train me in those things, but there's not a whole lot of natural proclivity there. And I've tried many times, and it's mostly an abject failure. And so it's a very frustrating thing to me to try to do those things because it's really not in my wheelhouse. It's not in my gifting range. And so for me, my tendency in those areas is to give up. And what do they say? You know, that's the definition of insanity, is to do the same thing over and over and expect different results. But it's interesting. God wants us to have a form of sanctified insanity by to keep teaching the Word, keep sharing the Word, keep putting the Word out there. Well, I'm not getting any results. I'm doing the same thing. I'm not getting any results. Well, what did God say? He said, well, to be faithful. And He said to keep putting the Word out there, and we're to keep doing that. When it comes to sharing the Word of God with people, we are not to look at people's response as a desired result. See, we're looking in the wrong place. We think that the desired result is of our sharing the Word is for people to come to salvation. But you know what? That's really between that person and the Holy Spirit. That's, we don't really have, we can't be responsible for that. So that's not a result that we can get. The result that we can see when we're sharing the Word, or I believe what God wants from us, is to please God. That should be our desired result. I am sharing the Word of God with someone because it pleases the Father. Because my obedience to Him in believing His Word and sharing it with others pleases Him. I'm going to share the Word with other people because I know that it's part of the process by which God is conforming me into the image of His Son. And His Son, wherever He went, is He shared the Word of God with people. That's what I'm going to do. And so all of a sudden, it's not about whether people respond or don't respond. Obviously, we rejoice. Heaven rejoices if a person responds. But we know that it wasn't because of us. The only thing we can control is, are we being obedient to God or not? Are we pleasing God or not? And if results come of our ministry in the sense that people are saved, praise the Lord. But we can't take credit for it. It was the Holy Spirit working with His Word. What we can be responsible for is at the end of the day, putting our head on a pillow and saying, I was obedient to the God of the universe. I did what He wanted me to do. Continuing on in verse 12, it says, then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a great thunderous voice. Blessed is the glory of the Lord from His place. I also heard the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels beside them, and a great thunderous noise. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. So this great chariot of God that showed up there in Ezekiel chapter 1, it leaves, it departs, and Ezekiel is going to go and begin his ministry. He's going to be deployed to go do his ministry. But notice he's not all that thrilled in verse 14. He's been hanging out with the Lord, and he's been seeing great things, and it's a true mountaintop type experience. But now it's time to get to work. It's not on mountaintops. It's been that sweet. And notice what happens in verse 14. Bitterness sets in. He says, I went in bitterness and in the heat of my spirit. And so he's not all that thrilled. He begins to become bitter about the situation he's going to. But I love that, again, that phrase, the heat of his spirit. Next time Brandy asks me if I'm angry, I'll say, no, it's just the heat of my spirit. That's basically what he's saying there. He's angry. He's angry about this situation. He's frustrated because of who he's going to. He realizes, man, these people aren't going to listen. They're disobedient. That's why they're in this situation. But notice that God wasn't letting him out of the situation. God wasn't letting him out. He wasn't saying, oh, Ezekiel, it's just too hard. It's too difficult. And it's too much of a bummer for you. And I want you to always be happy. Happy all the time, like the song says. And so I'm going to let you out. He didn't. Notice he's bitter. He's angry, but what's the end of verse 14? But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. It's kind of that situation where, you know, as a child, you want to do something different. And maybe you don't want to go to the dentist's office, and dad has to put that strong, firm grip on your shoulder and saying, we're going through this door, son. And that's what God was doing with Ezekiel. He is putting his hand upon him and saying, we're going this way. Turn back with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 20. Because there's a really similar type of situation in Jeremiah chapter 20. And I must say, after teaching through Isaiah and Jeremiah and now Ezekiel, I love these guys. they are so real. I enjoy them so much. Jeremiah chapter 20, starting in verse 9, we see Jeremiah going through these same type of feelings. He's got the bitterness. He's got the heat of his spirit. He's frustrated about his situation and ministry, but God's hand is upon him. Notice in verse 7, he says, O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily, and everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted, violence and plunder, because of the word of the Lord was made to me, a reproach and a derision daily. So in other words, Lord, you put me in this ministry. Your hand was strong upon me. You get me preaching nothing but bad news. And what happens is everyone's making fun of me. Everyone's persecuting me. It's bitterness. So notice Jeremiah's response. He says in verse 9, then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. And so let me stop right there. Not speak any more in his name. So Jeremiah said, I quit. He offered his letter of resignation to the Lord. He said, I'm done. If serving you in this ministry gets me nothing but heartache, I'm through. But I love it. I don't know how much time it took place between, you know, he says any more in his name and then but his word there in verse 9. I don't know when he was actually going through this, how much time elapsed. But it's interesting because God was working on him. God was working on him. And so what does Jeremiah do? It says, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. Jeremiah stepped back from the ministry, and then he realized that this fire of God's word inside, he couldn't hold it back. Just got to keep sharing it. I got to go back. And so, though he took a brief respite, God handed him back his resignation. Jeremiah tore it up, and he went back into the fight. And that's the heart. There are going to be times where serving the Lord, we're going to want to sit down, and we're going to quit. But if we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, he's going to promote us, or prompt us to go back in there. So continuing on now in Ezekiel chapter 3, Ezekiel 3 verse 15, he says, then I came to the captives at Tel Abib, who dwelt by the river Chebar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. So Ezekiel goes to the people. Here he is. He's being deployed to the people he's to minister to. And then he mourns with them for 7 days. This was a period of mourning, a week period that he's observing. It's important to associate with those you're seeking to minister to get to know them and to seek to see things as they see them. And that's what he's doing. He's not coming from on high. He's not saying, hey, I'm Ezekiel and I just saw some really cool stuff from God. And I'm going to tell you like it is. He came and sat with them, and he kind of put himself in their sandals, so to speak, and he began to minister to them, just by sitting with them, just by kind of observing what was going on. And so he came along aside those seeking to minister. He didn't come from on high. And every pastor that I've ever respected, that I've really appreciated, that I've looked to them, and even as adult, and said, I want to be like that guy, has always been a guy who didn't come from on high, that was approachable. That it was a guy that you felt like, he's treating me like an equal. I've never been able to receive from a person who says, hey, I'm up here and you're down there. Let me tell you how it's done. It just doesn't do anything. And you look at Jesus Christ, he did the ultimate there. And in fact, his incarnation is called the humiliation because it's God taking on human flesh. We don't have time to turn there. I just want to read it for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 5, Paul did this type of ministry. He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So Paul didn't come in, you know, kicking over tables and, hey, I'm Paul, you know, give me the best seat and do this thing. Paul came in meekness and in fear and just shared the word. Didn't try to be eloquent, didn't try to be somebody special, just wanted their faith to be in Christ and not in Paul. It's a beautiful thing there. Continuing on in verse 16. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. So the Lord speaks directly to Ezekiel, and he informs Ezekiel that he is to be a watchman for the refugee Israelis. Now, what a watchman basically was is a guy who sat up on the wall of the city. And he just watched. And it was his job to when he was on watch, to stay awake and to see if any enemy was approaching, if anything was coming. And so Ezekiel's ministry was clear. Number one, hear the word of the Lord. Number two, warn the people. Pretty straightforward. Hear what God has to say and then warn the people about it. And so we can guess from this ministry that the Lord is going to issue warnings regarding repentance and judgment. Because that's really, he's just standing on the wall and saying, well, God's judgment's coming, so I'm going to warn the people down in the city to repent before judgment comes. And there's a pretty straightforward application for us. It's to find out what God has to say in his word and then to warn people to flee the wrath to come. I was just sharing with some students today as we're talking about the Word of God and we're talking about, you know, ministering to people and sharing with people. And I just shared with them that I think it's a danger to share Christianity as a way for people to be happy. You need to follow Jesus because Jesus will make you happy. You need to follow Jesus because Jesus will fix your marriage. You need to follow Jesus because he'll make your kids obey. Now, you know what? Christ comes into your life and comes into your marriage. He can restore marriages. If Christ comes into your family, he can change your children. Christ comes into your family, and I would argue he gives you joy that's just greater than happiness. But the ultimate reason why Christ came is because sinners were under judgment. Because sinners were on their way to hell, and he came to rescue us. And so we have to never lose that fact that the ultimate story of the gospel is that God loved man so much, man that was sinful and under judgment, that he came so that man might escape that judgment, that the Son might take that judgment for us. That's the heart of the gospel. And if we lose that and it becomes some kind of self-help remedy, we've lost the power. Because people can find lots of self-help remedies. People can find lots of programs that have different types of ways of getting their life in order. But there's only one way that men can be saved from the judgment to come, and that's through Jesus Christ. It's the only way. It's important for us to never lose sight of that, and that's exactly the type of message that God wants Ezekiel to share with the people. Verse 18, he gives them, Ezekiel, really some scary warnings. He says, "When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand." Now, many commentators believe that this death here, it's speaking of judgment, God's judgment falling and killing people, is not really in view here, that eternal death here, but that physical death. And that in the fact that God would basically kill people because of their disobedience. And so he's saying that when I'm going to bring judgment upon the wicked because of their wickedness, and you don't tell them, then I'm going to hold you responsible. That's a heavy thing. That's a very heavy thing. And we could read that as New Testament Christians and say, man, I better witness to every person everywhere because I don't want to be held responsible. And I would argue that we are to witness and minister to people where God opens a door, where God calls us to. Wherever God makes a situation open, then we're to share. And then it starts with our heart being open and saying, God, I'm willing to just share my life with whoever you'd want me to share it with. God, you open the doors. And that's what Paul did. Paul went to the synagogues, and if the people weren't open to the synagogues, then what he'd go to the Greek marketplace, and he'd share with them, and if they weren't open, he'd find someone who was. And that's what Jesus, when he sent out people in the ministry, hey, if they don't hear you, wipe the dust off your feet from there and take off, and goes to someone who will hear you. And it's important for us to realize that, but the fact is we've been given that commission, and then to look for those open doors. And Paul said, hey, pray for me that effective doors for ministry might be open to me. Verse 19, he says, "Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." Basically, God's saying, I'm not going to hold you responsible if you tell the wicked person to tell the truth. You tell them the truth, they don't repent. He said, that's not on you. Verse 20, "Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand." The idea here is that a person who was righteous, was doing the right thing, but he goes off into sin. And he's saying, Ezekiel, you got to warn him. You got to tell him to turn back. And he said, if you don't tell him to turn back and he continues in his sin, and then I take him down, I'm going to hold you responsible for not telling him the truth. And so that's kind of, it's a tie into what we saw in verse 18. But what's so scary to me here is he says, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered. That's scary. But it's so true. You see, if there's a solemn warning here about how we can undo all the good we have done by giving ourselves over to sin. It's a frightening thing to think about. That we can live our lives and we can be serving Christ and we can be doing all these things. And it talks about how the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish woman brings it down with her hands, it says in Proverbs. And we can be those people who build this whole life, and then what happens is through our own sinfulness, we can tear it down. And what do people remember? They remember the sin. And I think it can't be avoided to think about the Joe Paterno situation. That you spend all your years at this school and you do all these good things and you minister to all these young men and you do things right. But because you failed morally to expose a sin, then what happens is all that comes tumbling down. And that's what he's remembered for. And so it's a grave warning for us as believers. Verse 21, nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, he does not sin. He shall surely live because he took warning. You also have delivered your soul. So you warn the righteous guy to stay on the right track. A, you did your part. Verse 22, then the hand of the Lord, there's the hand of the Lord again, was upon me there. And he said to me, arise, go out into the plain. And there I shall talk with you. So he's to go out into this area and God's going to talk to him. Verse 23, Ezekiel's obedient. So I arose and went out into the plain. And behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, like the glory which I saw by the river Chebar. And I fell on my face. So there we go. Dirty face prophet again. He sees God's glory. He falls on his face. Verse 24, then the Spirit entered me. So we see the Spirit entering. It's interesting. We have such a privilege as New Testament believers. We have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Not so in the Old Testament. They'd have the Spirit coming upon them for prophecy or Spirit coming upon them for different ministry. But it wasn't that indwelling like we have. It says, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet. That's awesome. You see God's glory. You fall on your face. The Holy Spirit picks you back up. That's a cool experience. And he says, and he spoke with me and said to me, go shut yourself inside your house. It's kind of weird. Ezekiel's to go to his home and stay there for a period of time. Verse 25, and you, O son of man, surely they will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out among them. Now, I was kind of cruising along well toward here when I was putting together my study, and I thought, verse 25, what's it talking about? So John MacArthur has this insight. He says about these bonds or these ropes, they were not literal but spiritual. On one hand, they could be the inner ropes of depressing influence which the rebellious Jews exerted on Ezekiel's spirit. Their perversity, like ropes, would repress his freedom in preaching. More likely, they imply the restraint that God placed on him by supernatural power so that he could only go and speak where and when God chose. So it's interesting. It seems to be that God gives him all these warnings, but then there's a certain restraining and said, I only want to use you in a certain time and a certain place. And it's interesting when you think about the ministry of the Lord, that Jesus Christ, he goes at a certain time and a certain place and has a 3.5-year ministry. You think, wow, that's weird that it would happen that way. But that's how God planned it. Verse 26, he says, I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth so that you shall be mute and not be one to rebuke them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord. He who hears, let him hear. He who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. So Ezekiel is to speak only when the Lord gives him permission to speak. What a novel concept. What a novel concept that instead of just speaking his mind, Ezekiel is to wait until the Lord wants him to speak. Now, as we kind of get close to the end and begin to wrap up our time, this idea here of only speaking when God calls you to speak, it reminds me a lot of Pastor Chuck. If you've ever listened to his teachings, there can be these long pauses. he'll be teaching, and one of my friends said that he'd come in from a run, and he came into the kitchen and he got water. And what happened is all of a sudden he heard Pastor Chuck speaking. His wife had left on a tape, and there was such a long pause when Pastor Chuck was speaking is that he didn't even know the tape was on. But the thing about Pastor Chuck is when he's in the pulpit and those long pauses, what he's doing, he's actually thinking. He's thinking about what the Lord wants him to say. He's thinking about what is appropriate for God to have him speak in that moment. And I think that's what God is doing with Ezekiel. And I think that's what God wants to do with us. I think the application there is to seek to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading when it comes to speaking. Now, obviously, I'm the anti-Chuck in how quickly I speak. But I want you to know that as I'm putting together the studies and I'm going back over them, I'm trying to think very carefully about what I say. I'm seeking not to be flippant with what I believe the Holy Spirit would share with you. Because I'm going to be held accountable to God, and I want to share the truth of His Word. And I think one thing that helps us really in this whole realm practically of what does the Holy Spirit want us to say and when is to really read the Proverbs. Just to go through the Proverbs. It has so much to say about what we're to speak and when we're to speak. With that said, let me close with this thought. Are we willing to be deployed? Are we willing to be deployed? You know, when it comes to Ezekiel, he was called into this ministry. It doesn't seem like anything he'd asked for. And God called him to this ministry. God said, "Eat, internalize this word." God gave him his spirit. And God said, "Do this thing." And he had a choice. I can do what God said, or I cannot do what God said. And I think really for us, the choice that we make, it's a daily choice. As I shared with my class today, I said, you know, when I came to salvation, there was no sense in my life that God was forcing me to become a Christian. He was giving me a choice. And I said, you know, the interesting thing is I have that same choice every day. Not to be born again every day. I believe that I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit and I'm on my way to heaven. But I have that choice every day of saying, will I be deployed today? Is today a day that I'm going to allow God to use me, or I'm going to say no today? Every day we have to make that choice. But the interesting thing is, we're the only ones who can make it. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the joy and the excitement that it brings to my life. Lord, selfishly, I just love it. I love the opportunity to get into it and to be moved by your spirit and to share it. And I pray forgiveness for all the times that I have personally taken it for granted. I pray, Lord, for all of our hearts that we'd be willing to be deployed. Lord, that we'd be willing to carry out the missions you've called us to, that we would hear clearly our marching orders, that we'd receive our directives from you. Lord, that we'd be led by your spirit and that we'd be willing to just continue to share your word no matter what visible results we see. God, I pray that we'd be obedient to you and that you would empower us by your spirit to do this work, knowing that it's an impossible task on our own. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for the joy that it brings. And I pray that you would hide it in our heart that we might not sin against you. Let's pray in Jesus' name. Amen.